A happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 7th day of February 2026. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another sweet time of fellowship and worshiping our God with one voice, one mind, one spirit, and praising his holy name. Our opening song for our sermon time, our main church service, is Safely Through Another Week. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest.
Mercies multiplied each hour, through the week our praise demand, guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin.
While we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
May the gospel joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief to all complaints. Though may all our sorrows prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our sorrows prove, till we join the church above.
Amen. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And what a privilege it is to be able to worship God, not just by ourselves, but in company with the Church of the Firstborn above. And can you imagine how many are part of the Church of God above in heaven, part of the Church of the Firstborn? It's more than all of God's followers on this earth. I don't know how much, but there's definitely a lot more with God than here on this earth. And what a privilege it is to be so loved of God, to have a part in fellowship with all the unfallen universe. That shows how much God has an interest in our welfare, and also how much our brothers and sisters in the church family and throughout the universe have in our welfare as well. They're interested in us. We are a spectacle, not just of people in the world, but of the universe. And it will be quite amazing to travel throughout the universe and talk to other individuals that have watched us from when we were young all the way up to the second coming. That they'll have insights that we never understood. And we'll be able to share our testimony with them that they had never understood. So it will be an enlightening experience. And thank you, Jesus, and God our Father, and the Holy Spirit for making it possible. Now please join with me for opening prayer. Blessed Father, we thank you so very much for your divine protection, your watchful care, your love, also your ruling and overruling providence in our lives. We're told in everything give thanks, not just in the good things, but also the bad things. And Father, we give you thanks and praise for allowing all the situations in our life to occur when they occurred or have yet to occur. For we know that what you allow is for our eternal benefit and welfare. Please help us to avoid complaining when things don't go the way we think they should go. Help us to manifest a gratefulness and a trustfulness in your guidance and wisdom in our life. We thank you for bringing us safely through this past week. Thank you for allowing us to gather together in peace, in freedom, without oppression, without having to hide or secretly fellowship with others. Thank you for allowing us from different parts of the world to come together in a live service and to dig into thy word of inspiration, seeking to discover more truth, more understanding, more wisdom from above than we had yesterday. Father, we desire your blessing. We desire to be fed. We desire our spiritual life to come alive and to grow and increase. We need your help. We ask that your presence will be among us and continuing to be among us. We ask for our Savior's presence to continue to be here and for the Holy Spirit to also continue to be here. Spirit, I pray that you will open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of thy word today. Please take away all barriers, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all the commandments of men, the teaching and creeds of the church. Take it all away. Please also prevent any distractions from diverting our attention from thy words and truths that will be revealed today and impressed upon our hearts. Please, Spirit, reprove, correct, instruct us away from sin and error and into the path of righteousness. Thank you for doing so. We desire nothing but the truth in Jesus. And thank you for opening our understanding to it. And dear Savior, we pray that as you are the great physician, that you will heal us mentally, physically, and spiritually of any disease, any lethargy, any sickness. Remove it all and replace it with peace and light and truth and righteousness. Deliver us and set us free. Thank you so much for doing so. Father, I pray that you'll hear and answer the prayers of those who have asked us to pray for them or those whom we said we would pray for. Let thy perfect will be done. Let the correct answer to their petitions be as you will. And in the timing that you see is best. And thank you for the grace to be patient, to be watching, to be praying, to be working, and waiting. Thank you for making salvation possible. And again, thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part two in our series on how to observe God's chosen Sabbath day. And last time we learned that God created the Sabbath to be a day in which you desist from any physical exertion. You cease, you leave, you put away or put down any work or project that you may have been involved in the past week, even if it causes this work or this project to be lacking or to fail, and you're to keep it such until after the Sabbath is passed. And in this way, you can indeed rest, you can keep holy, and you can even celebrate the Sabbath day. We then discovered that on the Sabbath day, God himself ceased from his main work of creation. He rested from doing his own pleasure of planting in the Garden of Eden, and then he spent time enjoying nature and the fellowship with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve also ceased from their main work of gardening. They rested from caretaking and then spent the Sabbath hours enjoying nature and in fellowship with each other and with God. We then discovered that before the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, that the seventh-day Sabbath was already being observed as part of God's law. And this showed us that God's Sabbath commandment had not been changed or altered after sin had entered into the world, but the Sabbath remained intact and was still to be kept holy in the same way like it was before sin had come in. And God then made sure that everybody recognized and remembered that the seventh-day Sabbath of rest was to be kept holy after sin, like it was before sin, and that it was the very same Sabbath day of rest to be kept holy. There had been no change. We then discovered that sin did cause God to add requirements in order to help his people guard and protect the sacredness of the Sabbath. And these additional requirements involved putting forth extra work on the sixth day or Friday in order to be fully prepared to rest and keep the Sabbath holy as God originally intended it to be. But are there other additional requirements of God to help his people safeguard the sacredness of the Sabbath? Was it just these preparation day additions, or was there other additions as well? And that's what we're going to be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID344.htm. And thank you, sister, for putting the link in the room. So lightministries.com/ID344.htm. So if you look at quote number one, God tells us in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we see that God not only told his people to remember to keep the Sabbath holy, but then he went through and showed how they were to keep it holy. So let's examine this a little bit more. The Hebrew word for labor that's used here is abad, and this word translates and means to work in any sense, to serve, to till, the bond servant, to execute, a husbandman, to labor, to bring to pass, to cause or make to serve. Serving self. Do or use service. To till, to work. And that was Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 5647. So that's what the word labor means. Now, the Hebrew word for work in the text is malacha. And this word translates and means to dispatch, employment or work, property, business, cattle, industrious, occupation, work, workmanship. And that's Hebrew word number 4399. And the Hebrew word for all in the text is kol. And this word translates and means the whole, all, any, or every sense, all manner, any manner, everything, whatsoever, whosoever. And that's Strong's Hebrew word number 3605. So putting all these meanings together, we see that God requires all forms of work to cease on the Sabbath, whether this work is in your regular employment or your occupation or in your business or industry or in any type of non-employment work in or on your home, or property, or farm, or field, or orchard, or vineyard, or garden, or even in serving self. Quite involved there, isn't it? Now, you'll notice that the meanings of these words deals with an individual themselves. Thou shalt not do any work. So it's an individual themselves. And this is because of sin and the deceitfulness of the human heart. So God expanded the regulation safeguarding the Sabbath to include anyone, more than the person themselves, anyone living under the jurisdiction of that individual. These other individuals were also to keep the Sabbath holy along with the individual. So thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant or maidservant, even cattle or strangers, right? So it wasn't just the individual themselves, but everybody living under the jurisdiction of the individual. These were also to keep the Sabbath holy, along with the owner. So the spouse, the children, the parents, the relatives, the hired workers, the servants, the possessions, the livestock, even strangers who were living with the individual or somewhere on their property, were also to avoid any and all forms of working on the Sabbath. So this meant that an individual could not keep the Sabbath holy if they were in any way causing or allowing someone else within their control to break the Sabbath, to not keep it holy. So even if an individual were themselves keeping the Sabbath holy, yet they would still be a Sabbath breaker if they caused or allowed someone else to work over the Sabbath. And again, this work was not just dealing with employment, but included any forms of non-payment work, such as gardening or housekeeping or even hobbies. So let's take a moment to explore these additional regulations and see how they apply to us today. And if you look at quote number two, if you own a home or property, then everyone living in your home or apartment or anywhere on your property, which would include unbelievers, are not to be allowed to work on the Sabbath, whether in their occupation or in other forms of non-employment work. The commandment, God, forbids this. Now, if these other individuals should go outside of your property to work, that would be beyond your jurisdiction. You would have no control over that, and thus you would not be included in their breaking of the Sabbath. But while they are on your property, they are subject to your authority, and you must enforce these God-given Sabbath regulations upon them, or you will be guilty of any Sabbath breaking they commit. Now, what if you're not the owner of a home or property in which you live, or you have no control over that property or home in which you live, and the owner is breaking the Sabbath? Does that mean that you are also included in their sin, in their Sabbath breaking? And the answer is no, not unless you personally join in with their Sabbath breaking. Now, it will obviously be very difficult for you to keep the Sabbath holy while others around you are breaking it. But God will give you extra grace and strength to remain faithful and obedient to Him, and you will be an example to the others who are breaking the Sabbath. So this commandment is dealing with those areas under your jurisdiction and control. It is not dealing with those areas in which you have no control over. So let's look at another issue here. Look at quote number three. Now, what if you are a co-owner of a business or are in a partnership or in any other business enterprise in which your fellow owners or partners or associates work on the Sabbath in that endeavor? As part owner, then you would also be guilty of breaking the Sabbath along with them. In this situation, if your partners will not cease doing business upon the Sabbath, then it would be best for you to sell your part of the business or even just resign your share so that you will no longer be a Sabbath breaker along with them. So you can see that it's not just personal here, but it can also be corporate. Let's look at another. You look at quote number 4. Now, what if you own stock in a business or a company? By owning stock, you actually become a member and part owner of that business or company. And if they should work or do business on the Sabbath, then you would also be guilty of breaking the Sabbath along with them. Because remember, you're part owner of that company. So in this situation, if that company will not cease doing business upon the Sabbath, then it would be best for you to sell all your stock so that you would no longer be a Sabbath breaker along with them. So then, what if you are not a co-owner or partner or own stock, but are just an employee in a business or a company who's breaking the Sabbath? Since you work for them, does that mean that you are also included in their sin of Sabbath breaking? And the answer is no. Not unless you personally join in with their Sabbath breaking by working on the Sabbath. So then what if they force you to work on the Sabbath? You must make the choice to stand for God, and if that involves you losing that job, then God will take care of you. God promises to care for all those who put him first in their life. You can find this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, Matthew 10, verses 29 to 33, and Mark 10, verses 29 to 30. So you're to put him first in your life, and if you ask him, God will open the way for you to find a much better job where you can keep the Sabbath holy. There's many testimonies of individuals facing the loss of their job because they will not work on the Sabbath, and God opening the door and allowing them to find a better job that pays, in one instance I heard, twice as much than they were making before, and they had every Sabbath off. And God promises us in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8, ask. So ask him. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So ask God. And then start looking for a different job. Start knocking on doors. And God will indeed allow you to find a better job where you can keep the Sabbath. Now let's look at a different area. If you look at quote number 5. What if you're employed in the medical field? And you provide care or medical help to other human beings, and you have to work on the Sabbath. Since the help you are providing others deals with their health, God does not consider this kind of work to be sinful, but within the parameters of keeping the Sabbath holy. We're told in Mark 3, verses 4 to 5, "And he," referring to Jesus, "saith unto them," or the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life on the Sabbath days, or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And this was on the Sabbath. So Christ healed on the Sabbath, and that was considered doing good, saving life. We're told in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. "And he," or Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So even though healing was work, it was allowed on the Sabbath. In John chapter 7, verses 22 to 24, Christ says, "Moses therefore gave unto you the circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So these verses, these scriptural passages reveal to us that there is nothing wrong with working on the Sabbath if this work is dealing with the health or healing of others, or is ministering to their spiritual needs. But if you are getting paid for this ministerial work, or for this healing work, then what should you do with the amount of money you happen to make on the hours of the Sabbath? So you're working in a work that God permits to be done, but you're getting paid for the work. So what should you do with the money that you make? I would suggest that every penny of this money that was made on the Sabbath be donated to God's cause. That way you avoid any type of financial gain made by helping others on the Sabbath. And you can indeed preserve the sacredness of the Sabbath. When I was in the medical field, there were times in which I was on call. And I had a Monday through Friday job, right? But there were times in which I was on call. And there were times in which I was called in to help a patient over the Sabbath. I went to my employer and I said, I would like to work for nothing over the Sabbath. I don't want to get paid for it. They said that it was against the law for them to withhold payment. So then I determined that instead of saying, well, then I can't help anyone over the Sabbath hours, even though they need my help with their particular health area, I determined that I would keep track of how long I happened to be there helping the patient. And then that money I donated to God. So I didn't keep the money. I wasn't benefited or financially gained by the time that I helped others on the Sabbath. And God gave me peace in my heart by following that pathway. So I could still witness, minister, help others in the health field on the Sabbath and not gain any financial improvement by doing so. So I suggest that that may be a way that this particular area can be kept holy on the Sabbath and you not gain financially as well. But take it to God and see. So I hope that you can recognize the principles in these and other situations dealing with Sabbath breaking and Sabbath keeping and how it applies or doesn't apply in your situation. And also when you are included or not included in others breaking the Sabbath. But basically, whatever actions you personally allow to occur under your control involves you in these actions. But if these actions are beyond your ability to control, then you are excluded from any sin which may occur by others. So that's the basic principle here. So are there any other additional requirements that God established to keep his people safeguarding the Sabbath? And also, since God plainly declares that we are to remember to keep the Sabbath holy, then exactly how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? We've seen one area by not working, by not gaining financial advantage, by not allowing any others to break the Sabbath whom you can prevent doing. But how do we keep the day itself holy? And that's what we'll discover next time. Praise God for his inspired word. It helps us to find the answer to these questions. And praise God for allowing us to know that he is our creator and he has made one day a week his special holy Sabbath day. So we'll find out more next time. And our closing song is Don't Forget the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week the brightest, of all the week the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today, who said to his disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, he'll give us of the fountain whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children dearest friend. O gentle loving Savior, O good and kind thou art, how precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen. Don't forget the Sabbath. Remember to keep it holy. And God will be with you every step of the way in your determination to keep his special Sabbath day holy out of love for him being your creator, your benefactor, your protector, your God. The one who loves you enough to die for you. And we'll discover more of how to keep it holy next time. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we praise thy holy name for not leaving us in darkness, but digging us out of the pit of apostasy and setting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And thank you, dear Savior, for being the Lord of the Sabbath and for being our Lord. Help us to recognize that there is no other Lord of the Sabbath but you. They may claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath, but they're not. You're the only one. So help us to accept you not just as our Lord and Savior, but as the Lord of the Sabbath. And to keep holy the one special day that you've made holy all the way back at creation. The same one you kept holy when you were living on this earth 4,000 years later. And the same Sabbath day that your people are to keep holy at just such a time as this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you also for your spirit that leads and guides us into all truth, who reproves and corrects us of our errors and sins, and who points us directly to you as our Savior and cleanser from sin. Thank you, Savior, for letting us know these things. Help us to study these for ourselves, to have your word as our foundation instead of the word of a church or another human, but to have your word as the foundation of our life. It makes all the difference, because if we have the word in our heart, we have you in our heart. Thank you for being united and yoked with your people and allowing us the precious privilege of holding your hand and walking together up that straight, narrow path that leads to eternal life. What a friend. What an elder brother. What a partner you are. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for this truth, dear ones. Are there any comments or questions or thoughts? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any insights or testimonies on this subject? Please go right ahead.
It may seem like a silly question, but I have a question. And, okay, I have lots of plants. Well, not really like a ton of them. But sometimes I wondered about this because sometimes I see one that looks like it could really be watered. And sometimes that might happen, you know, after Sabbath has already come in. Is that work if I water that plant?
You know, I've wondered about that myself. And I guess technically it is work because you're watering the plant so that you can gain some benefit from it, right? So it's an increase. But sometimes it can be a gray area. And where I see it as a gray area is if I notice that a plant is withering, so it's beginning to die. I have watered that dying plant on the Sabbath so that it will not grow more sickly and perhaps die. So I'm actually ministering to that plant. I'm helping its life, right? Now, a plant that is not withering, that I just forgot to water on Friday, I don't worry about because it's not in need of being ministered to. So that's sort of how I have seen where that fine line can be. But any other thoughts or insights or ideas on this important question of watering plants on the Sabbath? Please go right up.
I have a follow-up on that one. Okay, here's the reason why. Because of what you were just sharing, I'm wondering then, if we're not to do anything, even if it should fail, we need to stop whatever we're doing because it's the Sabbath, then I'm thinking that maybe I should like leave that plant alone, and if it's in God's hands, it will live, and if not, and it dies, oh well, but I kept the Sabbath. So if that is work, I just want to make sure that I don't really want to be doing it. Because I know from time to time I will see that and I'll be like, ah, it's just a little water. But, I remember, when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness and the Lord was reinstituting the Sabbath because it had never gone anywhere. He even went so far as like, if you even see someone picking up a stick on the Sabbath, they were to be stoned. So I know we don't do that now. I understand that. But I look at the seriousness and the holiness of the day and I wonder, is that would that be considered that? And I'm kind of wondering about that because I want to please the Lord. And if the plant's going to die, I guess it's going to die. But if it lives, well, then the Lord let it live. But at least then I'm thinking to myself, okay, at least I was obedient. Because I don't want to offend my Lord.
Yeah, understand, brother. I guess it's let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. I know with the stick, it was the motive involved. the individual that gathered the stick, they didn't gather it to build a fire to warm them up, because that would have been a necessity. They're cold. They may catch a cold. They may die from the cold. So it was a necessity to gather sticks to build a fire. But the motive was to gather sticks to cook the manna that they had got on Friday, when God was very careful to instruct them that they were to cook the manna on Friday for the Sabbath. So, yeah, that's right. So the stick gathering was not because they had a necessity, but because they refused or were forgetful or just didn't, they weren't careful to keep God's commandment. So you can apply that same principle to a lot of other areas. If it's a necessity, God understands and allows the work. If it's not a necessity, then don't do it. So with a dying plant, individuals can view that as a necessity or not a necessity, and that's okay with however they see it. With me, I've sort of come to the point of it's dying, and I want to minister health to the plant. So my motive is not to gain benefit from it. My motive is to aid it. So, yeah, it comes to conviction. Ellen White, we may get into this, but Ellen White mentions about washing dishes over the Sabbath. Okay. People need to eat on plates. Otherwise, they're going to be eating without plates, which can bring all kinds of contaminants into the food. So she's talking about, should we wash dishes on the Sabbath? And then she said, if it's a necessity, in other words, you won't have any plates to eat on, then God permits you to wash the dishes. But if it's not a necessity, if it can wait until after the Sabbath has passed, then wait. So there may be situations in which a poor family only has a plate for each individual in the family, and there's no more plates. But they eat two or three times a day, which means on the Sabbath, they either have to go without eating because of a dirty plate not being washed, or the plate needs to be cleaned somehow, whether it's washed or white, it's still cleaning, and work has to be done to clean the plate. So is it a necessity to clean the plate? Yes, if that person wants to eat at the next meal. Can they fast for that meal on the Sabbath and wait till afterwards? Yes. Will their health be endangered if they fast? With most people, no. With some people, yes, especially if they have a problem with blood sugar. So here we have an issue that with some, it's not a sin to wash the plate because it's a necessity. But others view it as not being a necessity, so they would not wash the plate. So if you view it as a sin, then to you it's a sin, but not everyone has to view it the same way that you do. So let every man or every woman be fully convinced in their own heart how God would have them act. Yeah, you could buy paper plates, right? But again, if you're poor and you don't have that extra money for paper plates, then you have regular plates, and when they get dirty, they need to be washed. So when I see a dying plant and I water it over the Sabbath, I kind of kick myself for not doing it Friday in preparation for the Sabbath so that the plant wouldn't be dying on the Sabbath, you know? So even though I don't view it as breaking the Sabbath to water the plant, I view it as not being fully prepared for the Sabbath. So I'm kind of kicking myself and reminding myself that, hey, do it Thursday so that if you can't fit it in Friday's activities, the plant still will not be dying over the Sabbath. Yeah. So it's like a you can do better next time situation instead of, oh, that's a sin, I better not do it. But that's me. You have to take it to God and see how he leads you at that time in that situation. And he will not lead you astray. Yeah, rinsing's okay. You don't have to get a full tub of soapy water in order to do a dish. You can just rinse it or wipe it, right? It's still cleaning the plate. So you have to see if it's a necessity or not. It's just like the donkey. Could the owner of that donkey had gotten a pail of water from the well on Friday and had it right there for the donkey to drink out of on the Sabbath? Well, yeah, he could have, right? But because that wasn't done, there was a necessity for that donkey to be loose from the stall, walked all the way over to the well, gotten a pail to dunk into the water of the well, brought the pail up with the water, put it into a trough for the donkey to drink out of, and then led the donkey back home. All of that work was necessary for the life of that donkey. So it was a necessity, and there was no sin in providing the need for that necessity. Now, if it wasn't a necessity, there would have been a sin in doing all of that activity. Question in the room. So if there's a person who is sick on the Sabbath, would you let them die? Or would you help them with what they needed? Yeah, again, that deals with necessity. Now, there's some that carry it to extreme. God will preserve the life of that person. They won't get any sicker on the Sabbath. God will keep the sickness at bay until after the Sabbath, and then you can help them. Well, the Sabbath was made for man's benefit. Man was not made for the Sabbath's benefit. So you need to keep the Sabbath in perspective. It is God's holy day. It was made as a blessing for mankind, not a curse. So if someone needs your help on the Sabbath, then that's a necessity, and God says to help them. Now, obviously, that's within limits, right? Not help them in any way that they needed help, including going down to the store and buying food and groceries and gassing up their car and all that other kind of stuff, because that can wait till after. But the necessity of helping them over the Sabbath is considered doing them good, just like with Christ healing many on the hours of the Sabbath and not waiting until the Sabbath was over before he healed them. Question here. Can you heat up soup on the Sabbath close to boiling point or make tea to the boiling point on the Sabbath? And the answer is yes, depending on the need. If you're cold and you need a hot meal, there is no breaking of the Sabbath in heating up that soup. or making hot tea. Even if you have to get a pan, put water in it, put it on the stove, and turn the stove on. So we're not talking about having to get wood out of the shed and chop the wood and put it into a wood stove and get the stove burning in order to put the tea kettle on the stove and then make your tea that way, right? We're talking about turning on an electric stove or a gas stove. There's hardly any work involved in it. But if you're out of power and it happens to be on the Sabbath and it's cold outside, there is no sin in putting wood in the wood stove, lighting the wood in the wood stove and having heat from the wood stove over the Sabbath. So some will say, well, if you put a pan of water on the stove and cook it, that is actually cooking over the Sabbath. And technically it is, but heating up water is not really cooking. It's heating up water. And putting in a tea bag or putting herbs in I forget what it's called. It's a little ball that has a bunch of holes in it, and the herb goes in there and steeping or whatever it's called. That's not cooking food. Yeah, strainer. That's not cooking food. That's heating up water. Now, Ellen White talks about if it's cold outside and you need to warm up the food that you prepared on Friday so that you can have a hot meal on the Sabbath, that is not breaking the Sabbath. So it's food that you prepared Friday that you're warming up on the Sabbath. So it's not so much you're cooking the food on the Sabbath, you're warming already prepared food up. So you're not cooking it. It's not like preparing beans and cooking the beans on the Sabbath from scratch all the way up to them being done. That would be cooking. But it's like you're taking beans that have already been cooked and warming them up on the Sabbath. That's not the same as cooking. Now, if it's not cold out on the Sabbath, then there's really no necessity to have to heat the beans up on the Sabbath. You can eat them cold. But again, that's dealing with what you consider to be a necessity. So I'm not your standard. Others are not your standard. Go to God and find out what His standard is, because the devil can lead you into all kind of extreme fanatical ideas, and you try to make these fanatical ideas of your own a criteria or a standard for others to follow. And if they don't live up to your standard, well, the devil leads you to have nothing to do with them. So we don't want to become fanatical and make what we think should be done the criteria for what others should do in these areas. So God forbids cooking on the Sabbath. Heating up food is not cooking. It's warming the food up that's already been cooked. And Ellen White said that's permissible. Any follow-up questions or any other insights or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I was going to say, Elder Rob, that is a very thin line, right? And making things like a fanatical, right? Because I've seen a situation where a family didn't unplug the hot plate because they feel like that was Sabbath breaking, and it caused a house fire and killed 8 family members. And it was like, it's obvious. Unplug the hot plate. You know, it's like, I've also seen it where they don't do it for themselves, but they will call somebody else who they think of is of that to come do it. Like I've given the example here, like a family where wouldn't touch the doorbell, but was in front of the doorbell swaying back and forth so it could activate the doorbell so somebody could look at the camera and see that they were there to come and ask them to unplug like a curling iron or something like that. And it was just kind of like, you did all of that stuff. Unplug the curling iron, like, you know, turn the light on, like, you know. And then it goes back to something that was said earlier in the chats, right? It's, yeah, they're very big on that, yeah. It's very, like, I've seen it where they don't do it themselves, but they employ someone else to do it. And it goes to what you were just talking about, right? In the same sense, you may not personally be doing it, physically be doing it, but if you allow someone else to do it and it's in your control, you're still breaking the Sabbath. And sometimes I wonder, like, how they don't see that type of stuff. I don't know.
Yeah, there can be a lot of extreme notions regarding how to keep the Sabbath holy. And all of those notions can be eliminated, the fanatical ones can be eliminated by recognizing all unnecessary labor is to be avoided, prohibited on the Sabbath, which means necessary labor is permitted, of course, within limits, right? So if the hot plate was used just before the Sabbath came in to heat up food or to cook food, right? And the pot was taken off, but the plate wasn't turned off. It's a necessity to turn it off. And there is no sin in doing that. But on the other side, you have individuals saying, well, you know, I get electricity to the house all throughout the Sabbath, and there has to be someone that's working in the electrical company that is doing work so that I can have the benefit of electricity over the Sabbath. So then I need to shut off the main breaker to my house so I don't have any electricity over the Sabbath, so I'm not held responsible for the worker at the electric company breaking the Sabbath so I can have power. Now that is an extreme, an extreme view, because that electrical worker is not under your jurisdiction and authority. He's under the jurisdiction and authority of his boss. So you, in having power to your house, over the Sabbath, that you flip a light on and have light, right? You're not responsible for that power being brought to your house on the Sabbath. You're not responsible for the worker there at the power company, because he's not or she's not under your jurisdiction and control. In other words, you can't call up the power company saying, cut off your power. It's the Sabbath. Because they're not under your control. So then you don't share in their breaking of the Sabbath by using power in your home. Now, if you pay your electric bill on the Sabbath, well, then you've broken the Sabbath because you've contracted a financial action. So you then would be breaking the Sabbath if you pay your electric bill on the Sabbath. But just to flip on a light or to have the internet, right? Have your monitor, have your computer on or your phone. That's not breaking the Sabbath. But some people believe it is. And that's where you take an extreme position on something that is not brought out in God's word. It was like the Jews said, you could only walk 150 feet from your door. And if you walk 151 feet from your door, then you've broken the Sabbath because you've labored on the Sabbath by walking too far. Where's that found in God's word? It's not found in God's word. The only thing you find in God's word is you have to stay within doors of the Sabbath. But that was because individuals went out to gather wood to cook manna on the Sabbath. And that was in the wilderness, not after they reached the promised land. So that command doesn't apply today unless you go out on the Sabbath specifically to gather wood to put into your wood stove and cook food. So there's no Sabbath breaking involved in going out of doors more than 150 feet. That's a rabbinical law to help guard the sacredness of the Sabbath. So it's a man-made law to help individuals keep God's law. Talk about a middleman, you know. So you have extremes that people connect with keeping the Sabbath holy. And what we're dealing with here in this series is what God considers to be how you keep his day holy. So it's God telling you how to keep his day holy. It's not man telling you how to keep God's day holy. So we're going directly to God himself as to how he would have us keep his special day sacred. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So can you build a fire on the Sabbath? Yes, if it's a necessity. If it's cold in the house and you need to warm it up. If you have an electric furnace, turn that on, right? If that's sufficient to heat the home. But if it's warm outside, then there is no necessity of having to build a fire on the Sabbath. So building a fire on the Sabbath is not Sabbath breaking if there's a necessity for it. Can you drive your car on the Sabbath? Yes, yes. What if your car runs out of gas on the Sabbath? Are you permitted to go and buy more gas for your car?
I think that depends.
If you're stranded on the road, yes.
It depends, right? Onto the necessity of it. For instance, my family and I, we decided to drive to the coast. It was about an hour and a half, I think, from the house. And so we went and enjoyed God's nature there at the coast. And on the way home, I noticed that the gas gauge was lower than what I thought it was going to be. And we were in danger of running out of gas. And so I wrestled, you know, is it a big enough necessity for me to have to buy gas to get home? It's really my fault that I didn't have enough gas to begin with. It's not God's fault, right? is, so I started looking at all the factors in it. Okay, so if we pulled off the road and waited for the Sabbath to end, are we going to freeze to death? The answer is no, we're not going to freeze to death. Are we going to endanger the life of the family by being in a neighborhood or in a locality that we're likely to be mugged or set upon? The answer is no. So I analyzed the situation and I saw that it really wasn't a necessity to have to buy gas to get home on the Sabbath, that we could just wait in a very nice country setting for the Sabbath to end, have worship in the car, and then go to the gas station to get gas. And so that's what we did. Now, if it was frigid outside and we would be in danger of getting frostbite or something, then it would have been a big enough necessity to get gas. But if that was the case, we probably wouldn't have traveled to the coast anyways, because the weather would not have been conducive to being outside, right? So it focuses on what is a necessity versus not a necessity in that issue regarding gas. So just running out of gas doesn't mean you need to buy more gas on the Sabbath in order to get home before the Sabbath ends. Unless it's a necessity. So then who decides what's a necessity? Well, the individual themselves. They're the ones that have to answer to God. So a necessity to me may not be a necessity to you. And vice versa. So I can't be your judge on you believing it's a necessity to do something on the Sabbath that you'd normally not do without the necessity. So I can't judge you as a Sabbath breaker, and you can't judge me as a Sabbath breaker. All we can look at is I would not believe that that was a necessity. But I am not you. So I have to give you the freedom to decide for yourself with God what is a necessity. Oh, that's a good point. Comment in the room says, it is also the only day that has a name, Sabbath. All the rest of the days are numbered, the first day, second day, third day, etc. The Sabbath is also called the seventh day, but it has its own name, Sabbath. That's a great point. Any other thoughts or comments on this issue of necessity? Yeah, and that makes it very special. Amen. Amen. So back to my story. So I pulled off the side of the road in a nice country setting, and the kids and Michelle were wondering why, and so I explained to them. I said, I'm afraid we're going to run out of gas before we get home, so we need to get gas, but it's the Sabbath, and I don't want to do business on the Sabbath. It's my fault that there wasn't enough gas in the car. It's not God's fault that there's not enough gas. And we can just enjoy the remaining part of the Sabbath day. We can have 20 questions. You know, we can enjoy the nature that we're around and have evening worship there in the car. And when we do so, then we can go get gas and continue home. And they had no problem with it, right? It was a teaching experience for the kids. We were not in danger. We were at peace. We could enjoy the remaining hours of the Sabbath instead of being on the road traveling. And so it all worked out for the best. But I made sure that if we were planning to go somewhere on the Sabbath, that the car was gassed up so that we wouldn't have that necessity facing us in the future.
It is important to know, Elder Rob, for yourself, because there's so many different, like you said, what may mean something to you or is a necessity to you may not be the same for others. And I remember having conversations with Seventh-day Adventists, a really close friend of mine. He passed away, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and they would cook in the church on Saturdays for the people. And like, not like reheat, but like cook. And I was just like, but you're not supposed to do that according to what the spirit of prophecy says. And they were like, no, they cook. And it was something that the men like did with honor for like the people. And I guess at that time, I probably was like looking at it and saying, that's not right. But then the motive, if they're cooking for the elderly, yeah, I'm going back to it now and saying, okay, could it have been permissible based on the reason why they were doing it? But it was something that was a common practice. And then also when I first started doing the Sabbath, when I first started doing it, it was like a lot of information to take in and to kind of understand that there are caveats based on the necessities now, as we're saying, right? So one of the things that I was like, another Seventh-day Adventist I encountered, and I was just like, oh, I can't be on the phone on the Sabbath. You can't use the cell phone. And he was like, yes, you can. And I was like, and I'm adamant because this is now, I'm fired up. I'm in the height of learning, and I'm sticking to every single letter of the, I am like, no, and I'm like, and he was just kind of, yeah, you can use it if there's an emergency. You could use it like, and then it was, I've never experienced church in this modality, right, where I'm doing it online, and I needed to do it online. I didn't have like a laptop or a tablet or stuff like that that was dedicated for this at the time. So I would literally join from my phone for every service, the women's service, the Wednesday service, the Friday service. And then I was like, oh, you can use the phone for this. So it was just those examples to kind of see that, it's possible. But again, it's where your beliefs are, and it's where your the necessities and understanding that, which again, sometimes could be a very fine line.
Yeah, you're right. And it comes down to let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. So we're not a servant of the pastor or of the elder or of any other members here. We're a servant of Jesus Christ. So then we stand or fall by how we've served or not served Jesus according to the light that we know. We don't stand or fall because we don't obey or follow what someone else tells us, because we're not their servant and they're not our master. Jesus is our master. We are his servant. So if I see someone doing something that I would never do, but I can't find a thus saith the Lord not to do it, right? I have to give them the freedom to follow their own convictions, because they're not my servant. They're Christ's servant. So they stand or fall by how they've served or not served him. Now, I may have a concern, and I may share my concern with them, but the ultimate decision is between them and Christ. Now, for the principle dealing with whether we can cook food on the Sabbath, not reheat it, right, but cook food on the Sabbath, we go directly to the Bible. God said, on the sixth day, you are to cook whatever food you will eat on the Sabbath, so that there will be no cooking on the Sabbath. So that's God's word. So then for the Adventist members who were cooking food on the Sabbath so that individuals could have food to eat after church, I guess that would devolve upon what necessity it was. And it's maybe very hard to find a necessity, you know? I guess if they prepared enough food Friday to feed 10 people, and then they discovered there were going to be 50 people coming, you know, that might be a necessity. but I don't know what their situation was. Yeah, I mean, you could say, Lord, you know, I don't want to break the Sabbath. I don't want to cook on the Sabbath. You forbade cooking on the Sabbath, so I'm going to go forward in faith, and the food that I prepared for 10 people, I'm asking you to bless and multiply it. You know? But again, I was not there, and I don't know the motive. God does. I don't know the necessity. The people do, and God does. And so God would be the judge in that. Any other thoughts or comments? Now let's look at this scenario. What if you're starving? I mean, you ate breakfast, right? But what if you're just starving for lunch? And it's the Sabbath? And you're away from home? Does your empty stomach provide enough necessity to go to a restaurant and buy food?
That's a thin line, Elder Ross. I'm sorry.
Oh, I know. If you're diabetic and you need food, or you're going to go into a diabetic coma and perhaps die, then I guess that's a big enough necessity. But if you're a diabetic under those kind of conditions, why didn't you bring food to stave off your low blood sugar? I mean, that just does, you're not prepared. Okay. So you're not prepared. Maybe it's an oversight. Maybe that's between you and God, right? But just because you have an empty stomach doesn't mean you have to give away your birthright just to have a bunch of pottage to fill your stomach. If you're not diabetic, you just have a growling stomach. To me, that's not a big enough a necessity in order to do business on the Sabbath to get food. But again, I am not your standard.
I have another question. What about if you have not going to buy food outside, but what if you have children and for whatever reason, you didn't get to prepare as you normally would. And like you know, you can write out the hunger, but the children are like, I'm hungry. What do you do in a situation like that? I'm just curious.
That's a good question. We're to put God first. And so you'd have to ascertain whether the life of your child would be in danger if they missed a meal. And again, that would be something between the parent, between God, and between their child. Just because a child is hungry doesn't mean they need to be fed. It means they're hungry, but there can be other factors involved. So if the child is hungry and he wants to know why they can't have any food, You know, we just passed a restaurant. Why can't we stop and get food? I'm so hungry. Then you can explain. Hunger is okay, but this is the Sabbath day and God doesn't want us to do business, and we would have to do business in order to get you food. Now, it's not your fault that we don't have food and you're hungry now. It's my fault. And please forgive me for not being better prepared. Next time we will be. But do you think that we should disobey God in order to take away your hunger pains? Or can you put up with your hunger pains until we get home so that we don't disobey God? So explain it to the child and see what they say. I mean, you may still have to overrule them. Well, even though you would want to do business on the Sabbath, I can't do business. So please forgive me for your hunger, but we'll get it satisfied. You know, kids can be very reasonable. And when they're given a choice, when they see the different sides of the issue, right? A lot of times they make the decision that you would make. Well, no, I love God. I don't want to disobey him, and he can help my stomach settle down until later, you know. So bring them into the equation. Yeah, now if it's a baby, that's true. And again, that comes right back to the necessity. Now, if you have an infant that you know is going to need milk every 4 hours or whenever it is, then you're prepared unless an emergency has happened to where you cannot be prepared. So then that comes back to a necessity. Yeah, it could be the child's fault. That's true. That's true. So again, it depends on all kinds of different circumstances and all kinds of different situations as to what is really a big enough necessity to do some action on the Sabbath that you would not normally do in regards to God's law. What is a necessity? Can you wait until the Sabbath is over before you take care of that necessity? If the answer is yes, then wait. If the answer is no, then God understands. Now, some may say, I'm a Sabbath breaker, and I'm teaching Sabbath breaking, right? Just like the Jews did to Christ. But Christ had no problem with the disciples gathering food from the field on the Sabbath. That was considered harvesting in a way. That was considered reaping in a way, because they had to take the husk off the grain before they could eat it. But that was a necessity, and they didn't do business. They gathered the food from nature, but they only gathered what they could eat. They did not gather surplus, just what they could eat. So that shows that necessity overrides the strict keeping of the Sabbath holy. And that deals with circumstances and necessities. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? I know this is a very fine line, but it's a line that we need to recognize exists. Otherwise, we're going to be led into extreme positions, and then people of the world are going to view us as fanatics. Because they don't understand.
I, for one, appreciate conversations as such, because I, for one, who would read it and take it as it is and practice it as it is, and probably, like, kill myself doing it because this is what I have to do. But so, like, you know, we can learn and know and educate and not be a stumbling block, I think. And it's really good conversation.
Amen. Amen, dear sister. And I praise God for being able to come together from different parts of the world in a live service and discuss things like this. Now, I have a question for you all. Is putting bread into the toaster and toasting it on the Sabbath, is that breaking the Sabbath? I'm getting yes and no's. Okay, so let's analyze it. Are you cooking the bread? Are you making bread on the Sabbath? No. The bread's already been made. So you're actually heating the bread up by toasting it. So that could be permissible. You're not cooking the bread, you're actually warming it up, or you're toasting it. So there's no cooking of the bread occurring. You're warming it up. So again, here's this fine line, right? So then the issue comes, do you need to toast the bread on the Sabbath? Well, making toast is because the bread is soft, and then it's toasted, so there's brown put on it. So you're making the bread brown. So that's making toast. But you're actually just warming it up. Like if you made a noodle dish Friday, and then you warmed that noodle dish in the oven on Sabbath so you could have a hot meal, the ends of the noodles are going to be toasted by the heat from the oven. They're going to be dried out a bit. So you've taken something that's moist and now you've browned it. You've dried it out. Well, that's what happens with toast. So the principle here is you didn't make bread on the Sabbath. All you did was heat the already made bread up in a toaster. So technically, you're not cooking bread. You're warming bread up. But I've had individuals that say that you've broken the Sabbath by making toast. But you haven't, because the bread's already been made. You're just warming it up. I've had individuals frown at taking a can of lima beans or green beans and putting them in a saucepan and heating them up over the stove. Well, the beans were already cooked. The lentils were already cooked. You know, all you're doing is heating it back up. So same thing with bread. But not everybody views it that way. And so I can't be their criteria. They have to go with God and follow Him as they are convicted to do so. Yeah, so it deals with conviction. Let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. To some, making toast on the Sabbath doesn't break the Sabbath because they're not cooking the bread, they're heating it up. To others, it is cooking the bread, and so they won't do it. That's perfectly fine. I don't see a command that says, thou shalt not make toast on the Sabbath. I also don't see a command saying, you shall make toast on the Sabbath. So it's a personal issue that each one needs to decide for themselves. Comment says, it's wrong to eat something so cold that harms your health as well. Yeah, unless it's in the heat of summer, you know, eating cold food when it's hot outside helps to balance your body's temperature. And so reverse it now. Heating warm food when it's cold outside or cold in the house helps to balance your body's temperature as well. So how do you heat the food? Yeah, amen. Praise God for his amazing grace. He is a God of justice. He does have a law that he expects everyone who knows him and his law to keep. But he expects every person to follow him to the best of their ability. And that now involves a difference between one person versus another person. Because it deals with to the best of their ability, which involves knowledge, which involves conviction, which involves how close they are to God, which involves how much they study and know. So there are different levels that everyone is going to find themselves in or on compared to others. So we're servants of Christ. We answer to him. We're not a servant to another human who's our master, because we only have one master, and that's Christ. So we're to be a servant to others in helping them, but we're not a servant to them as our commander, just like it is with Christ. So we stand or fall depending on how we've served or not served Christ. So then, if you see me doing something that troubles you, come to me. If I see something that troubles me regarding you, then I'll come to you. That doesn't mean that what I say or how I say to keep God is the standard you follow. It's just helping me to understand where you may be in your walk with Christ and vice versa. Comment says, food that is already cooked is all right to heat up on the Sabbath day. That's from Ellen White. But she adds, if it's cold outside. So there's a caveat there. You just don't heat up food because you want a hot meal. You heat up food because it's a necessity to stay warm. So there's necessity again, isn't it? Any last thoughts or comments or questions or insights or testimonies on this somewhat fine line? Please feel free. Comment says, also with an air fryer, it's all right if it's just to warm food up. Yeah, I would say so, especially in the cold temperatures that more than half the country is going through right now. And when you think about it, 100 years ago, what would that be? 1926? Well, they had electricity, but 100 years ago, a lot of places, especially in the country, didn't have electricity. So in order to heat food up, they had to have a fire going. And that meant gathering wood, putting it in the wood stove, lighting the wood stove, and keeping the temperature at a certain point. So there was a lot more work involved in heating food up 100 years ago, 150 years ago, than there is today. Today, there's hardly any work involved. You just turn the stove dial up, and if you have electric stove, it starts heating up on the countertop. If you have a gas stove, the gas comes on, you put a pan on. So tremendously less work involved in heating food up today than there was back then. But even back then, it was permitted if you needed a hot meal to warm it up. So today is extremely less involved in warming your food than it was back then. So if it was permitted back then, it's definitely permitted now. But again, it goes to the issue of necessity. And that makes it a personal issue. Yeah, make it simple, right? The simpler, the better. Comment says, the spiritual food this Sabbath warmed our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. All glory to God. This lesson is a necessity. And praise the Lord indeed. Now, one last point for you to ponder on. Have you ever wondered why God allowed bread to be baked from scratch on the Sabbath by the priests of the temple? Why? The children of Israel couldn't do that, but the priests could. Why did God allow the priests to break the Sabbath, although they weren't breaking it, by cooking bread from scratch, not reheating it, right? Cooking it from scratch every Sabbath day, but the regular Israelites could not do that. See what you come up with. Yeah, homework. It's important why God would allow it in one case, but not in others. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful new week ahead. Looking forward to fellowshipping. Yeah, amen. One was sacred and the other common. You're right. May you have a wonderful week. May God continue to lead and guide you. May your relationship with Him be that much more stronger when we meet again. And until that time,
keep looking up. Our God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail you, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.